Our scripture reading tonight is from Psalm 127 from the New Living Translation. A song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a psalm of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builder is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, God, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue tonight at our look at these songs of ascent, these songs for pilgrims going to the temple. And this particular Psalm 127, I find it very interesting because, you know, it starts out, we read from the New Living Translation. Some of you may be more familiar with like the NIV or a Revised Standard that says, unless the Lord builds the house, it's laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen watch in vain. And I find that particularly interesting in this psalm because it was written, attributed to King Solomon. And if you remember back in your Old Testament Bible history, Solomon was the one who actually built the temple. And it's interesting to me because King David, Solomon's father, desperately wanted to build the temple. It was one of his greatest passions, was to be able to provide a house, if you will, for the Lord. He remarked once that how could he possibly live in splendor when God Almighty didn't have a house? And so it was one of his deepest desires, it was one of his desperate passions, if you will, to be able to build a house for God, to build the temple. And yet, God said no. God said, no, David, that's not the job for you because you're a man who's shed much blood. You are a king of war. And you're going to have a son whose name will be Solomon, and he will be the one to build the temple because he will be a man of rest. He will be a man of peace. And there will be peace in Jerusalem. So here's David, desperately wanting to do something. And God says, no, the job is for someone else. Now, David did secure the ground to build the temple on. He gathered everything that needed to be done for the temple. He got the plans from God, if you will, so Solomon would be all set because he knew that his son was inexperienced. And he didn't want a half-baked temple going up. He wanted something that was splendid, was majestic, that was worthy of being called the house of God. Sometimes the things we desperately want to do, we don't get to do. I think Moses can probably relate to that. God called Moses to lead the Egyptian people, or the Hebrew people, out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land, and they wound up wandering around the desert for 40 years, and when the time came for them to cross the Jordan and to go in and take the land, God said to Moses, you're not going. You're not going to be the one who leads the people in. He took Moses up on a mountain. He let him see the promised land. And Moses died there. We're told this very interesting fact that God himself buried Moses. It was Joshua Moses' young second in command, who had the privilege, if you will, the task, the struggle sometimes, to lead God's people into the promised land and all that that entailed. And as I've read this psalm a couple times recently, it really got me to thinking about God's plans. You know, and sometimes we want to do something desperately and it doesn't seem to happen and we wonder why. You know, sometimes we think any ministry we could do would be wonderful and so we should do it. Sometimes we look at other people who have powerful, if you will, ministries and we think, well, I want something like that. We're very tempted to want to read a book and have somebody tell us what it is that God is saying. And yet I'm reminded as I think about David and God's no to him, and I think about Solomon and God's yes to him, and the fact that God had a very specific purpose for David, this man after his own heart, and that David did all the prep work for the temple. And then I think about Solomon, this man of peace, this man who, given a choice of anything he could ask for God, asked for wisdom. And that he was the one that God used to build the temple. Leads me back to our Moses example. When I think about Moses and God calling him and the job that it was to lead the Israelites through the wilderness. What a job that was. And how many times Moses had to intercede for his people, stand in the gap for them, to protect them, to plead for mercy from a God who they were constantly denying and constantly betraying. It was a tough calling, Moses had. And yet he wasn't the one who got to walk them into the promised land. God used him to lead the people. He used him to receive the Ten Commandments, to watch over a young budding nation. And yet he used Joshua to lead them into the promised land. And so I'm hit with the thought of how incredibly important it is for us to be in conversation with God. How very important it is for us to hear God for ourselves. God speaks through preachers. He speaks through writers. And it's very important that we surround ourselves with godly teaching, if you will. It's very important to let God speak to us through other people. But it is just as vitally important that we learn how to be in conversation with God ourselves, that we learn how to hear his voice, that we're not always comparing our walk with the walks of the people that we see, either feeling very smug because our walk seems to be a little smoother, or feeling terribly ill-equipped because our walk seems to be a little bumpier. We love to quote God's promise from Jeremiah 29, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that with our individual temperaments and our individual gifts, God has his own unique plan for each one of us. And we don't find it by looking around us to see what everybody else is doing. We find it, if you will, by looking up to where God is, by inviting him into our lives, by reading his word, by listening for his voice, by submitting our plans to him, that we might find the plan that he has for us. Solomon continues. He says, Why is it that you get up so early and that you stay up so late and that you work so hard with worry and anxiety and toil when it's the Lord himself who gives you rest? In some translations, the Lord gives sleep to those he loves. And we find ourselves again in the middle of these very ancient words. We were talking in Sunday school last week about what it looks like to live out our faith outside of church, what it looks like to live out our faith in our workplace. You know, and often I think we wind up being two different people. We're the church side of us, the Jesus side of us, and then we're the side of us that we are every place else, especially at work and sometimes at home. And God's reminding us, in this passage that we waste a whole lot of time and energy struggling and worrying and sweating and working. And by no means is God opposed to hard work, by no means. But I think the impression is here that we're doing it all on our own, that we have to make our way through somehow. And God is longing for us to invite his presence, his spirit into our lives so that wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we're living in his presence. I'm always struck by Brother Lawrence, who was a cook at a French monastery back in the 1500s, I believe. Might have been 1600s, but I think it's the 1500s, who his letters have been compiled into a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. And Brother Lawrence had such a sense of God's presence with him, such a sense of how God was using him, that he has this very interesting quote where he said that he felt more at worship. He felt like he worshiped better in his kitchen among his pots and pans than he did in the most beautiful of cathedrals. And I'm always struck by that. That whatever Brother Lawrence did and wherever he went, he was aware of God's presence with him, and that made everything he did an act of worship. I hold that in comparison to myself. You know, when I was in school, particularly high school, I always knew the number of days till the next vacation. Always. My sister used to laugh at me, but I could always tell you, you know, right in September, how long it was going to be until Columbus Day or, teachers' convention or Thanksgiving or whatever the holidays were. I always knew the number of days because I was waiting for that time off, waiting for that break from school. You know, and I look back and I'm not really sure why, because I was really hardly ever doing anything exciting when I was not in school. You know, I was the teenager growing up who had a happening weekend if I had babysitting jobs for Friday and Saturday night. But I was always looking forward to whenever that next time off was. And it hit me a few years after I got out of school how much time I wished away, waiting for the next day off, waiting for the next weekend, waiting for the next rest. But, you know, I still find myself doing that. You know, we start Monday thinking, oh, man, when's it going to be Friday? You know, when's the weekend going to be here? And, you know, when that happens, whatever day, I know we don't all have a Saturday and Sunday weekend, but whatever day our weekend is, when we're always looking to the weekend, looking to when we're done doing whatever it is we do every day, we're wishing away 5/7 of our life. You know, sometimes we wish away 51 weeks of the year to wait till our 1 week of vacation. And not that weekends and time off and vacation aren't incredibly important. They are incredibly important. God set up a system of work and rest and work and rest. That's what Sabbath is all about. It's important to work, but it's important to have rest. So I am not at all saying that we should not be looking forward to weekends and enjoying them. But I wonder about the wishing away the everyday parts of our lives. Brother Lawrence somehow was able to live in a moment of his day. He was able to find value in feeding his fellow monks, in cooking, in washing dishes, if you will. That strikes me, that grabs me, because I would love to live more like that. I would love to see the everyday, ordinary, mundane, boring, uninspired tasks that are a part of life as an act of worship. And I think this psalm reminds us of that. It says, you know, if we're not in God's presence, if we don't have God's plan, if we're trusting in our own strength, in essence, what Solomon's saying is what we're doing is in vain. It's wasted. if we're not listening for God's plan, if we're not letting him lead us, if we're not living our days aware of his presence and his plan for our lives, aware of the fact that he's not just waiting for extraordinary moments, but that he lives in the ordinary moments of our lives. And that somehow washing dishes or feeding your family dinner or mowing the lawn or weeding the garden or vacuuming the rug or even cleaning the bathroom could be an act of worship. What would our days look like? What would our weeks look like if we went to work, whether that's at home or whether that's out at a job somewhere, ready to worship God with our lives that day? What would it look like if all the things that our job entails we did to the glory of God, we did as if they were an act of worship? I wonder. It's not an easy suggestion because it's great in principle to think of things being an act of worship, but the reality of it is we live in a broken world and we work with irritating people. And we work with people who don't always do things the way we think they should or the way they should. People don't have any problem breaking rules or not doing what they're supposed to do. Sometimes our work is overwhelming. Sometimes our work is so boring. And yet, even in those difficult situations, I really believe that God's calling us to invite him in a deeper and a deeper way in our lives. We're not just worshiping God when we gather together on Sundays or when we gather together on Thursdays or when we spend a few minutes with God in the morning before the day starts. But we're worshiping him. We're reveling in his presence when we invite him with us, if you will, into our day. How many problems would we handle differently if we approached our everyday stuff as an act of worship? As we prayed about the struggles that we have at work, at home, wherever we are. If we really looked for God's solution, for God's best plan in our lives. I know what it would be like because I know what happens the times I do that. I know what happens the times I trust God to work things out instead of getting my micromanaging fingers in there. I know what happens the times, and they're scarce, believe me, when I'm able to put down my jumbled up human emotions and step back and not react and wait for God to move. I know what happens. It's a whole different world. So why then don't we do it? Why, when we know the path to peace is letting God lead the way, do we not do it? God invites us into a deeper place with him, to take off our church face, to be real before him, to not just worship him in this building, but to worship him wherever it is that we spend most of our time. You know, the older I get, the more I realize what a precious commodity time is. And the more I wish I wasn't so careless with it. I wish I more and more and more lived in every moment. I wish I spent my day looking for God to burst in. I wish I didn't spend so much time wishing I didn't have to do all the drudgery I feel like I have to do. And I would let God help me to live in his presence more and more and more. Solomon has this part in the end of the psalm, which almost seems like he's starting a new psalm when he starts talking about children being a blessing from the Lord. And particularly in that culture where sons, particularly some of the newer versions, I think the New Living Translation has changed it to children, Some of the older versions say sons. But in a culture where sons and offspring were so important, we can understand that. But I think as well, Solomon's pointing us back to the non-material things of life. Solomon's pointing us back to the things that matter. And that we're focused on the things of that matter when we're thankful for our blessings, whether they're children or whether they're whatever they are. We have our eyes on our blessing, and even more so, we have our eye on the Blessed One. Who knows what he could do in our lives, through our lives, in the communities that we live and work? Who knows what would happen to our blood pressure and our heart struggles and everything else if we really took him up on his promise to go with us wherever we go? If we really let him lead the way. If we really went one-on-one with him, offering him every day our plans and our day and our schedules and our to-do lists and our wants and our needs and our frustrations, and watched him work out his good plan in our lives. Let's not waste any more time. Let's not wish away any more of the precious days that God has given us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are sorry. We're sorry that we have wasted days and weeks and months and years of our lives. We're sorry that we are always searching for the exciting and the meaningful and the powerful, and we forget, God, that you are in every detail. So tonight, God, we just want to one more time offer you our lives. God, we want to invite you into those everyday moments. God, we need you with your Spirit to teach us, Lord, how to follow you. Left to our own devices, we make a mess. So, God, we need you to show us how to make every day an act of worship. God, we need you to show us how to make even the things we don't want to do an act of worship. We don't know. God, we don't know how to do it because we get back into our same rut. We have our same frustrations. We have our same aggravations. We're starting out Monday morning looking for the weekend to come. So God, show us how to do that this week. God, in some small, tangible way, I ask for each one of us, you show us how to live our lives as an offering to you. God, that we would see you in the everyday minute of our lives, that we would trust your plan for our life, that we would hear your voice, and God, that your Spirit would so fill us that you would produce the beautiful fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control that we so desperately need in our lives. God, we don't want to just walk through trying to find a formula. We want to walk through our days, our lives, God, in partnership with you, led by your Spirit. We need you, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.